Hello and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Murat, and this is our ninth lecture in the book of Genesis. And we come today to Genesis chapter 7, and we begin our study today in verse 20. And Lord, we ask that you would add your blessings to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the flood in Noah's day is winding down, and Noah and company, they know that the ground is dry, and they come out of the ark 378 days after entering into the ark. But it sure is a different world. Father, we ask that you would add your blessings to your word, and let's pick it up in verse 20 of Genesis chapter 7. It says, the waters prevailed, Genesis chapter 8. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Noah lost everything. People today are sad when a tornado takes their home and rips it apart, or a hurricane or something like that. Well, can you, and I'm not downplaying that, that's very tough, but can you imagine Noah? The whole world as he knew it was gone. There was nothing left when he came out of his storm shelter. But God is still Noah's God. And even though he lost everything, the first thing he does is worship the Lord. Verse 21. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. And then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. Noah's offering, not the meat, but Noah's attitude, was so pleasing to God that the Lord promised, never again will I destroy the world with a flood. Man may deserve it because he is evil from his youth, as God said, but God will not do it. 22. God says this, watch this. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. The climate of the earth changed after the flood. That water canopy that was surrounding the upper atmosphere isn't there anymore. Plus, that flood, I believe, had an enormous effect on the planet. God, after the flood, announced right here that there would be four seasons from now on. Now, we know that the earth tilting on its axis is the thing that causes four seasons. It could be, now I'm saying, it could be that the upheaval caused by such a catastrophic worldwide flood actually is the thing that caused the earth to tilt. That's because before this, there were not four seasons. But after the ark, after the flood, and after they got out of the ark, that's when God announces that there will be four seasons. Chapter 9, verse 1. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. It wasn't God's will for man to stay together in one place. He wanted man to multiply, but he also wanted man to spread out and fill the earth. 2. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth and every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. There is a built-in fear of man in all wild animals. And that built-in fear came from God. He put it there. I have heard people who spend a lot of time out in the woods, farmers and such, they have told me that an animal will not be spooked by a dirt bike or a four-wheeler or something like that. Even a cannon blast will not spook an animal as much as they are frightened by the voice of man, it happened, just as God said. Verse 3. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. God adds to man's menu here. The earth would produce less fruits and less vegetables and less grain with the new post-flood climate. And that may be one reason God gave man permission to eat meat. I do know this. Hunting, fishing, and raising livestock for butchering is perfectly fine with God. Verse 4. Verse 4. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. God says, don't eat any blood. Make sure you drain it. And it has always interested me to see that long before science informed us that it is unhealthy to consume blood, God said, don't consume blood. Long before man knew that the body's impurities flow through the bloodstream, God said, don't eat the blood. You eat animal blood, now you're drinking a polluted river. More proof that this is the word of God and not the word of man. Verse 5, surely your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Someone says, human life is sacred. That's why there should not be death penalty for murder. Wrong. That's exactly why there should be the death penalty for first-degree, cold-blooded murder. If an animal kills a human, that animal should be killed. If a human kills a human, then the killer should be executed after a fair trial. Verse 6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. When someone is tried and convicted of murder, then they should be executed by the civil government. Rule by human conscience didn't work very well before the flood. As a result, God institutes civil government right here to help keep evil in check. People who say government shouldn't legislate morality, people who make that statement evidently don't understand that that's the reason God invented his civil government in the first place. That's their job. And it is God's morality that they are bound by God to enforce. Now, people don't have to believe it, but this is God's world. And God instituted civil government in order for them to uphold his morality. And if they don't do it, the nation suffers. And those political, civil leaders will answer to Almighty God for how they govern. 7. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply in it. God, for the second time, tells Noah and his family to repopulate the earth. And it needed to be repopulated real bad. You say, well, why didn't God just create a bunch of people from scratch? Because God finished his work of creation after 6 days. That's what the Bible says. And the scripture cannot be broken. Verse 8. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, God talks to people. He talks to people. He at times, like probably here, has spoken in an audible voice to people. No doubt he spoke to Moses that way. We know that from the Word of God. But whether it's through creation, or through the written word, or the Holy Spirit putting thoughts in our mind, man was made to communicate with God. God talks to people. and we need it. Verse 9. He says, "As for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you." A covenant is a contract. A covenant is an official promise. Man sometimes makes promises to God and sometimes to other people. And many times they break those well-meaning promises. But here, God is making a promise. And He is making it to man. And God never breaks a promise. And so, let's read verse 10 and see what it is. He says, "I make my covenant with you and your descendants after you and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off from the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." If God doesn't make this promise, people panic every time it starts to rain. If God doesn't make this promise, no one lives too far from Mount Ararat, because that way they can run to the ark when the forecast calls for rain. For, you know, the peace of man, the inner peace of man, God says, you don't have to worry. I'm not going to destroy the world by a flood again. You don't have to panic every time you see a storm cloud coming. Verse 12, "And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations." God knows that man has a good memory. But He also knows that it's very short. And that's why God emphasizes symbols that help us to remember spiritual realities. And that is what the rainbow is. Look at 13. It says, "I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth." And I know a rainbow is sunlight shining through rain and separating into an explosion of colors. We know that. But there had never been one before. It's a new thing in the sky. And though it's a natural thing, God gives it a spiritual importance by making it a sign of His promise. 14. "It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all that is on the earth, of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." A rainbow, I think, is one of the coolest things that God has given to man. No matter how old a person may be, they still like rainbows. Is that true? Maybe it's just me. I don't know. And since there's a rainbow somewhere in the world at all times, someone in the world is being reminded by God of His promise to never again wipe out the whole thing with a worldwide flood. And we'll stop right there for today, and we'll pick up our study in verse 18 of Genesis chapter 9 next time. Until next time, Michael Moret here. So long, everyone.